We have just concluded a study on Paul's three missionary journeys and the epistles that he wrote while traveling on those three missionary journeys. The last epistle that he wrote, as he closed that epistle talking to young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, "I finished my course, I've kept the faith, henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me to that day, and not unto me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." On Wednesday night, we started a study from the book of James. And we notice in 1 James, in James chapter 1, down about verse 12, he uses a similar statement. He says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." The text will be this particular verse. And of course, the lesson topic will be a crown of life. Remember, if you will, when we were studying on Tuesday night in James chapter 1 and in verse 2, James made a statement that we were kind of challenging ourselves to try to wrap our minds around. Where James says, "Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations." Now, what James was trying to teach us was that there are going to be certain trials and tribulations in life in general, various types of trials that are going to come our way, trials that we really cannot do anything about ourselves. But yet he asked us to bear up under those different trials. In a few months, when we began to look at Peter's two books in 1st and 2nd Peter, we're going to notice that in 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 16, Peter is going to make a statement to those Christians in his day: if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Now, as we talked about on Wednesday night, we made the statement in James chapter 1 and in verse 4, that if we bear up under these trials and tribulations, it can be beneficial. As a matter of fact, James refers to it as perfect works, entire and wanting nothing. Now, when you really stop and think about this particular statement, and when you look at the definition of the words itself and begin to think about it, it means to achieve its end. Now think about that for a moment and be turning your Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 2. And think about these particular trials and tribulations of life that in the end are going to help us achieve a crown of life. In Hebrews chapter 2, the Hebrew writer is going to make a statement beginning in verse 9, and he's going to say this: "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of our salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." Now, when we think about that particular statement from the Hebrew writer, And then we began to meditate and think about what the sinless Son of God went through when he left the very portals of heaven itself and came to this earth to live and die for us on the cross of Calvary. When we think about the sufferings that he bore upon himself, then maybe we can help to see what Paul, what the Hebrew writer, or what James is trying to teach us when we begin to think about this crown of life, and then we begin to think about the trials and the trials and tribulations of life that we're to bear up to and to kind of use as a way of spiritual growth in our lives as we travel through this world. When you really stop and think about the Bible, from the beginning to the end, the Bible contains lesson after lesson after lesson to everyone, to all people. For example, as we were finishing Paul's epistle, we were looking and studying from the book of Titus. And as Paul was speaking to this young gospel preacher, he made the statement in Titus chapter 2 and verse 10 that the grace of God had appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So we learn from a study of the Word of God that the Bible contains lessons for each one of us that can help us to be able to reach out and have the great faith and confidence that one day we are going to have that crown of life that's promised to us. Now notice, if you will, in James chapter 1, before he made the statement, "Blessed is the man that endureth these temptations," he talks about a couple of classes of people that needs to be aware of their condition. And when you begin to look at these two conditions, you can really see that it could really apply to all people in general. Look at verse 9 of James chapter 1. James said, "Let the brother of low degree rejoice that he is exalted. But the rich, in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no longer sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways." Now look at our text. "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Notice, if you will, how he talks about the poor man. And he mentions the fact that the poor man, a humble person as he might be, has a completely different set of problems or trials and tribulations as might the rich man. But then, in this world, the poor man could become rich. And if the poor man becomes rich, then he needs to be mindful from whence he came. Now, we probably notice people that would fall into this category. We've seen people that came from a very humble beginning. Humble moms, humble daddies, grandmothers, and granddaddies. They went to college and they educated themselves, or they learned a trade or a business. And they were very fortunate in really changing the status and their outcome in life. And I think what James is really trying to help the poor man see, as well as the rich man, that one's status in life could change. One could be poor and one could be rich during the same lifetime. One could be rich and one could be poor in the same lifetime. But I think what James was really trying to get one to see is that no matter what status one was living in, there's one thing that one needs to be mindful of. And that's their spiritual heritage and their spiritual relationship with their God. Because you see, in the world, there might be distinction. The world may look at someone who has a fine home and nice automobiles and a huge bank account as of more worth than the poor, the humble, that live in smaller quarters and made their ways on much less. But you see, in Christ Jesus, both groups are equal. In Christ, they both have the same cares and the same concerns, and they should come from the same humble background, thinking about what the sinless Son of God did when He came to this earth and lived and died on the cross of Calvary and gave Himself as a sacrifice on the cross of Calvary for our spiritual welfare. Remember, if you will, when we were studying the Gospels back in Matthew chapter 13, we looked at a parable about a sower. And this sower took seeds and he went out and he sowed those seeds. And we read about one particular part of the seed sowing that fell among the thorns. And we learned from that parable that the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches could choke out the Word of God, and that particular person could be unfruitful. You think James may have been kind of hitting toward that when he was talking about the poor and the rich in the same conversation? Back in Psalms 102, the psalmist David made a statement. He said, "Hide not thy face from me when I'm in trouble. My days are like a shadow, and I am withered like grass." Sounds somewhat like what James was saying here to the rich man, is it not? Remember Job of old in Job chapter 14. Said, "A man that is born of a woman is of a few days and full of trouble." There's an unusual ask made by the wise man, or an unusual statement made in the Proverbs. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Proverbs, and I think you'll find that statement in the last chapter, chapter 30 of the book of Proverbs. And notice, if you will, an unusual statement in verse 7. "Two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die." Now think about that, and then we're going to read the rest of what the wise man is saying. "I've got a request, and I want you to deny me a couple of things before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain." Now, I think we can better see what James is trying to teach us here in James chapter 1 about dealing with these trials and tribulations that you and I are going to have to bear up under while we're traveling through this life. And while we're preparing to one day stand before our Lord at judgment and expect to hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter in unto thy reward." Now let's kind of go back for a few moments as we finish this lesson, as we study together, and let's talk about this crown of life. We said the last thing that Paul said to young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, that, you know, I'm looking forward to it, and it's not for me only, it's for all them that love His appearing. And James says in James chapter 1 and in verse 5, blessed is the man. Now, maybe we need to raise the question, how can we take the Word of God, that's the perfect law of liberty that James talks about, how can we look into the perfect law of liberty and obtain this crown of life? Notice how he begins verse 12. He uses the word blessed. Blessed. We said when we began this study on Wednesday night, James, who wrote this epistle, was the half-brother of the sinless Son of God Himself. And one of the words that James uses here in verse 12 is the word blessed. And we find that word used a lot by the Son of God in His Sermon on the Mount. It might be wise if we turn back just a moment to the book of Matthew chapter 5. And let's see if we're going to be able to learn something from the Sermon on the Mount that might help us to fully understand what James is talking about when he uses this word blessed, or as we would say on some occasions, happy. Notice we see this word used in verse 3 of James chapter 5 for the first time. He said, blessed, happy are the poor in spirit. Verse 4, blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek, in verse 5. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, in verse 6. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy, verse 7. Blessed are the poor in heart, for they'll see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, in verse 9, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you. When men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil things about you. Now let's think about this word blessed now that James uses here in verse 12. It's the exact same word and the exact same form that we just read in Matthew chapter 5, verses 2 or 3 through 11. Now, it's kind of difficult for us to get the true meaning if we're just looking at the English version of the word blessing. Because when we in the English, when we in the United States think about blessing, when we think about happiness, normally speaking, we're thinking about external things. Things around us. Material things that we're able to possess. Have you noticed how people develop the mindset that to be truly happy or blessed, you just have to accumulate a world of material assets while traveling through this world? And just as James tells the rich man here, if that status changes and you go from rich to poor, suddenly it's hard to relate to those circumstances. I remember reading as a child during the Depression era people that went from that relationship were jumping out of windows and committing suicide. Can you imagine how many people today? Oh, really no different. When they don't feel happy, when they don't feel blessed, they try to offset that with material things. They try to accomplish that on drugs, alcohol, and material assets of life. So when you're thinking about the English term for the word blessed or happy, that's not going to work to really get the depth of what James is trying to convey. Because you see, what James is talking about and what the Lord was talking about on the Sermon on the Mount was inner peace. A state, a life of blessings. In other words, what is really going to bring us inner peace? What is really going to bring us true happiness? Notice what James said. Blessed is the man that what? That endureth. Now let's take a moment and see if we can kind of look at this word endure. Remember when we were studying the book of John chapter 6, down about verse 27, we're warned. Labor not for the meat that perisheth, but for that meat that endureth unto everlasting life. Now you see, we're talking about that inner peace. We're talking about something that brings true happiness. You're talking about something that really blesses us. Don't worry about that earthly food that will perish. You need to be concerned about enduring this life, bearing up under the trials and tribulations that James is talking about. That could be a blessing for us if we look at it from the right perspective. Remember also Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 10. He says, now guys, look. If you follow me, you can expect to be hated by all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth these things shall be saved. Now let's go back to the Hebrew epistle for just a moment. Notice, if you will, what the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. He has just reminded the Hebrew listeners in verse 31. Hebrews 10, verse 31. Which is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. But call to remembrance the former days, in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great flight of affliction, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companies of them that were so used. For you had compassion of me and my father, and took joy in the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Cast not away the substance. Now we see what the Hebrew writers say. Oh, that's what James is saying. Blessed is the man that endures these temptations. Now look, if you will, in the same book, in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and sin which does so easily beset us, Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. We're going to notice as we finish our study of the New Testament, as we look at the book of James, as we look at 1st and 2nd Peter, as we look at Jude, as we look at 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the Hebrew writer and the Revelation, we're going to see time and time and time and again. Just as Paul ended talking, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the word of the Lord. Why? Because trials and tribulations are on our way. And we've got to endure those afflictions. Notice, if you will, now let's close and focus just for a moment on this crown of life. Notice, if you will, over in the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. Beginning in verse 24. Let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. And that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you. You also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. For this is the promise that he had promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is true, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him. Notice, if you will, what John is telling his little children. John is older now, probably in his 80s or 90s. His body, no doubt, wearing out. He's speaking to young Christians. Some of them could be teenagers. Some could be middle-aged. Some could be older, mature, 50, 60, 70 years old. And he's reminding them, now listen, you need to abide, settle down in the Word of God. Now, James is going to teach us as we end the book of James, first chapter of the book of James. He says, look, folks, you need to look into, continue to look into the perfect law of liberty. Look how both writers, both James and John, you settle in. You look into. You keep looking. You keep reading. You keep maturing. You keep studying. And you will endure. You will make it through these trials and tribulations. And you will receive that crown of life. That palsy, it's mine. I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished the course. Henceforth, it's mine. Remember what he told young Titus in Titus 1, verse 2. This is in the hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the foundation of the world. God the Father, Paul said, promised us this. He allowed his Son to willingly leave heaven and die on the cross of Calvary. And if we continue to endure, if we consider the trials and tribulations of life that we have to bear up under, as beneficial to the building of our faith. Peter is going to say in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now, I think we stopped in 1 John chapter 3. Flip over, if you will, to the last book, Revelation chapter 2. And notice, if you will, what it says in Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 2. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. But be thou faithful unto death, and I will give unto you a crown of life. Isn't it a beautiful thing to know that we do have the perfect law of liberty? As Paul says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. We've got the message that we need. What do we have to do? We've got to read it and study it and endure life's ups and downs, trials and tribulations. Because God the Father, before the first star was suspended in the heavens, before Adam and Eve was placed in the garden, we will promise eternal life. That crown of life. If you're in the audience this morning, need the prayers of the congregation in any way, why not take the opportunity to do so as well?